We are talking about Christian fellowship in this class, and so let's direct our minds back to this. And if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans 14, we're going to be in Romans 14 at least for the next for this class and the next class, Lord willing. It's a very useful chapter in the Bible. It's a very useful passage that Paul added to his in his letter to the Romans, but it can also be a difficult one to walk through, we have to tread very carefully. I'll say that Scott certainly mentioned to me. He said, "If you're going to go to Romans 14, be sure you're careful with it, because we can get into some dangerous territory and some tricky things." And so, I'd like to invite you to keep an open mind and to bear with me, and we may or may not get into the weeds, and I think that's okay. I think it's important, kind of. I think there's some things that God put in this book that he gave us that we need to struggle with, and I think he did that intentionally, because we are supposed to contend earnestly for the faith. We are supposed to struggle with some things that faith isn't worth having if there's not something that we wrestle with, I believe. That's my personal opinion. I believe I can back that up. I look in the Bible and see places where I can back that up, but feel free to disagree with me on that. And that's actually part of what Romans 14 is all about, right? The willingness or the ability to not see eye to eye with everyone that you come into contact with. And that's not necessarily just in the church. Not necessarily just the people that we interact with here. There are people from all walks of life. Well, it's 7.6 billion people on the planet, right? Roughly that. And there's no way that we're going to agree. You know, 50% of the people in this nation, out of 300 million plus, disagree with me on the stance of abortion. And so, in my mind, I have to be open to having a conversation with those individuals, even though in my heart and in my mind, I've decided that they are incorrect, they're wrong. And we can apply this to a myriad of other issues as well. Spiritual, scriptural, political, all these things. But I have to be able to have an open mind with a group of people that fundamentally disagree with me on things that I feel passionate about. And so I have to put some of those preconceived notions that I carry with me aside in order to have a productive conversation. And that's kind of the direction I want to go with this class. It's picking up off of where Scott left off on Sunday morning. And I think to sum up his class in one word, for those of you who weren't there, I would say that word would be prejudice. He talked mainly about and used often the example of the Jews and the Greeks being contentious with one another, and even to the point of hating one another in their disagreements within the new church. And so that passionate dislike for one another was causing some major issues, and they had to get past that, and Paul understood that, and so in writing Romans 14, he deals with that issue in fairly strongly, but I believe that we can easily misapply it as well. And so, as Scott warned me, we're going to tread carefully. I want to talk about baseball with you for just a moment. And for those of you that follow baseball, I realize not everyone in here does, but there have been some interesting allegations that have come to light recently in regards to the last few World Series results. And those allegations have proven to be true in the eyes of Major League Baseball, and so they've acted against the Houston Astros in 2017, the winners of the World Series against the Los Angeles Dodgers. And the allegations were of the nature of cheating, and that the Astros were accused of cheating and found to be guilty of cheating to obtain that championship. And Dodgers fans are not happy about this, clearly. And then further allegations came forth, and Major League Baseball also acted against the Red Sox, who won the following championship, the 2018 World Series, which also happened to be against the Dodgers, and they were found to be cheating in that World Series as well. And it comes down to signal stealing, but that's not important for this conversation. Now, if you're a supporter of the Astros, or if you're a supporter of the Red Sox, or if you're a supporter of the Dodgers, you probably want to back your team and have a strong opinion that one way or the other. If you're a Dodgers fan, clearly you're upset. You lost two World Series in a row due to what the MLB decided was against the rules. People abusing the rules to obtain that winning season. If you're an Astros fan or a Red Sox fan, you would probably align with your team and you would say, well, you know, the Nationals were able to beat us this year in the World Series in spite of our cheating, and they were able to overcome that. So what's your excuse, Dodger fans? Possibly the Red Sox fans would say, well, everyone steals signs. Everyone steals the other team's signals. So what's the big deal here? We just happen to do it better than other teams have. So what's the issue with us doing something that every other team is doing as well? And so you could certainly see people that are possibly friends and happen to support these teams. I know there are certainly Dodger fans within this congregation. I don't know how many Astro fans or Red Sox fans there are. Possibly none, but you never know. I'm a Cardinals fan, and so I would probably say to the Astro fans, well, in 2015 we were caught hacking your database, and so we had to give you guys two draft picks and $2 million, and so we aided in your championship-winning season, indirectly. That would be my argument as a Cardinals fan. But how is it that fans of these organizations, passionate baseball fans, can coexist with each other? For instance, I know Russ Canup to be a Dodgers fan, and if Jeremy Cain is an Astros fan, and Ron Burt is a Red Sox fan, is it possible for them to coexist in an environment, in a friendly environment, carrying on in a manner of I suppose politeness and friendship and love, and still have this point that they're strongly passionate about, that they care deeply about, that they are aligned in support of their individual teams? Is it possible for them to exist in this world together and still have these strong viewpoints against each other? And that's the question I have for you to begin. How can men continue in love and fellowship in this specific example of disagreeing strongly about the outcome of a ruling in Major League Baseball with their various teams? Is it possible for them to continue a friendship, continue fellowshipping together, continue in love together? And what does that look like, if it's possible? Yes, Carolyn.
Well, my husband's very wrong. He's a Giants fan.
Okay, excellent.
He's still married. Somebody asked him one time, this is probably a year ago, how can you be married to a Dodger fan? God is the center of our relationship, not baseball. And I think that's the same thing with our
brother. Amen. Very good. I believe James Cargill, I think he's his nickname is the Raging Cajun, I believe. But he's a political analyst that tends to be very left-leaning. And he married a staunch Republican or a staunch conservative. And he said something similar. He said, it's not the politics so much that matters as it is, and I don't believe he's a Christian necessarily, but he said, our relationship trumps our political views. And to Carolyn's point, she said, God is the center of my and my husband's relationship, and all the other stuff is just kind of background music or white noise even, that baseball isn't necessarily... Even though we strongly support our individual teams, baseball is not something that's going to come between our relationship, and not something that we can allow to come between our relationship. I've certainly gotten several conversations with David come baseball playoff season or even football during the football regular season in disagreement about our teams. And yet we're able to continue on in fellowship and in love with one another, even though we very strongly disagree with each other on those points. Now, the problem that we run into is that not all these issues that become contentious or that we tend to disagree on are as lighthearted as something as trivial as baseball, right? I love baseball passionately, but I realize that in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter very much. There are some things that do matter quite a bit that we certainly become contentious on. We speak strongly about, and we think passionately about, and we want to express that passion. And so it becomes trickier pretty quickly. And we're going to get into that some this evening. And again, this is going back to what Scott talked about on Sunday. And he talked about the hatred, mainly between the Jews and the Gentiles. And coming from these people coming from completely different worldviews and cultures and backgrounds and histories. And meeting together to worship God and finding that common ground. And I want to say to you, and I believe Scott brought this out in his lesson in his class on Sunday, that the center of that hatred and at the center of those disagreements was pride and prejudice. I've watched the movie, I haven't read the book. I have mixed views about it personally, but we all have biases that are created, whether it's through interactions that we have in our upbringing. It can be friends, it can be family, it can be parents, it can be siblings. It can be we can be products of our environments, the type of schools that we go to growing up, the culture that surrounds us, the location that you grow up in within the United States can strongly impact your way of thinking about the world, about life, about Christianity, about whatever it may be. When it comes to politics, and I already kind of brought this up, the nation is kind of split almost down the middle, 50-50 on a lot of issues. And we have to find a way to live peaceably, even in disagreement on these things, and still maintain our passion for these things. And so I want to submit to you that the Jews and the Gentiles mainly did not get along and did not see eye to eye and did not want to find common ground in their belief in Jesus Christ because of their previous prejudices, their biases, their predispositions that they had been privy to as a result of their upbringing or as a result of the environments that they grew up in. And it was also a matter of pride, I believe, as well. It seems like at the heart of sin, pride is always involved. It's always a selfish endeavor to choose to be contentious or divisive or to participate in something that God would consider unholy or against his will. And so I think we need to be cognizant of that. I think we need to be very aware of that and be mindful of that and don't be closed off to people just because they support a different team or just because they happen to have a different political stance. Now, you know, and I'm not saying don't be passionate, don't be supportive or don't stop thinking the things you think just because you hear a different opinion. It says in the Bible, I can't quote the passage exactly, but we're not supposed to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, you know. But we can receive different things. We can receive different worldviews or opinions without just exploding on someone or blowing up in their face. There's a right way to go about disagreeing, and there's a wrong way to go about disagreeing. And I think that's extremely important to furthering the cause of Christ in this increasingly dark world. If we're going to bring light, we're going to be patient with people, and we're going to be open to what they have to say, and we're going to ask questions. We're going to do the things that Jesus did, and we're not going to do it perfectly because only he is perfect, but we can put aside our pride and hopefully put aside some of our biases and preconceived notions about things and hopefully turn our ears on and listen a little bit more and respond in a gentle and respectful manner. So I kind of compiled a spectrum here of ranging from kind of crazy to what I feel is at the heart of Christianity, what I know to be at the heart of Christianity. And I think that probably people have used Romans 14 to apply to all these different circumstances. in their lives. It's certainly possible. It's possible I was grasping at straws with a couple of these, but I don't believe I was. I think this is a fairly good representative of two polarizing ends of a spectrum that exists of issues that may or may not apply to Romans 14. I think with these classes, we need to be able to make a ruling or make a decision about whether or not these different circumstances actually do apply in the case of Romans 14. Now, for me, I would list on one end of the spectrum something that is confusing at best. It's a head scratcher for me. I want to know, how is it possible that someone actually came up with this and then wants to use Romans 14 to apply in this situation? And that an example of something that is confusing at best that I came up with is that Jesus was a white conservative Republican, and there's no evidence to suggest that. I think it's pretty hard to make a case that Jesus had an economic viewpoint, that Jesus cared about wars among other nations. Jesus was here to be about his Father's business, and he was born in a region where no one was white. But there are certainly some people, some Bible-thumping people in this nation that believe that it's correct. This is a correct statement that Jesus was not only conservative, he was wearing his MAGA hat, he was firing his guns off, he was doing all these things, he was going to NASCAR, you know, he was this stereotypical person that supports all these viewpoints that come with it, and we don't have any evidence to support that. And so that's a head scratcher for me when someone says that this is who Jesus was. And then we move down the spectrum here. In the case of a personal preference, and the example I came up with for that was to be wearing a tie at the Lord's table. And personally, Thomas and I, this is a conversation Thomas and I have had on several occasions. And I know he likes to count the number of ties he sees on the Lord's table. And I certainly, if I'm on the Lord's table, if I'm serving at the Lord's table, I'm going to wear a tie and probably a jacket because I respect that service. I respect that position, right? And I want to make it aware to everyone else that I do. But can I make a scriptural case that if you don't wear a tie at the Lord's table, that you're somehow being sinful or doing a disservice to God or Christ? I can't make that case. I don't feel like I can. That's ground I can stand on. That's a personal opinion. And so we have to be able to decide if that's something we're going to apply to Romans 14. And then we see certain issues and matters that are dealt with in Scripture. And I've come into contact with people that believe strongly in head coverings, that women, when they attend a service, need to have their heads covered, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And, you know, most of us, and I think it seems like at this congregation, most of us understand that to be a cultural position that Paul was taking there. In the same manner that we don't impose foot washing with the Lord's Supper, we don't greet one another with a holy kiss, that these were cultural things that were specific to that time period. And in the case of head coverings, it was an expedient thing for the women in Corinth to do this. But I've seen people that say, I believe sincerely, I've seen women say, sincerely, I believe that I need to, when I come into God's house to worship, or when I'm at worshiping with the church, with my congregation, I need to have my head covered with something. And so we need to decide if this is a Romans 14 issue or not. And then it becomes, we see it become increasingly more serious with core doctrinal beliefs. And then, is baptism essential for salvation, is the example that I came up with. I consider baptism to be a core doctrinal belief. I think everyone here would agree with me on that. So, but there are a large number of people, especially community churches, most Baptists, there's a large group of evangelical Christians in this country that would say baptism doesn't factor into salvation. And so we need to decide if this is a Romans 14 issue, if this is something that we can go to Romans 14 and say and make a ruling on this one way or the other. And then the Son of God himself. And there is a group of people that practice Christianity, known as, I believe, mainline Christians, or it may be mainstream Christians, one of the two. I always get those confused. But they are different from evangelical Christians in the fact that they believe that there is more than one way for you to go to heaven, that you can be saved from your sinful ways through more than just the blood of Christ. There are different ways for you to get there. And I'm not 100% sure what all those different ways are, but I know that these people exist. And we know in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus puts this matter to rest when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Emphatically, end of sentence, put an exclamation mark on it. He says that verbatim in the scriptures. And yet there is a group of people within this country that says, no, there are other ways to get to heaven besides Jesus Christ. And so I would say that this is the pinnacle. This is the end point of the spectrum. You can't go any further than this. And I think we still need to ask ourselves the question, is this a Romans 14 issue? Is this something that we can look at Romans 14 and say, okay, I'm going to try my best to live peaceably with you, even though there is something that is fundamental to my beliefs at work here that we're going to disagree on wholeheartedly, and I'm not going to back down from that position. Yes, Roy.
I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, absolutely.
I just think we need to keep Romans 14 in context. Yeah. You know, Romans 14 is dealing with how we deal with issues in the Lord's church, not how I deal with somebody in a Baptist church or somebody in an Episcopal church, you know, and their beliefs. It's how we deal with issues in the Lord's church.
Yeah,
brethren.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for pointing that out. And the examples that Paul gives, it seems pretty clear that he's continuing in Romans 14 to talk about the differences between the Jews and the Greeks. The two examples that he brings up are the observance of days and the abstaining from certain foods. And he says, let's just go ahead and read it and get into the scriptures. Thank you for your comment, Roy. I appreciate that. Let's look at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, and we'll spend the next 15 minutes of class dealing with that. I apologize for talking so much. I didn't realize that was going to happen. But Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Do I have someone that's willing to read that for me? Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah, sure.
Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living.
Okay, thank you very much. All right, and so I have three questions here in dealing with this passage, these first nine verses of Romans chapter 14 here. The first question, and I feel like these are pretty, that's not necessarily true. I think there you could come down a couple of different opinions on what the main point that Paul is making here, or at least some variations of the same point. But what is the main point that Paul is making in these first nine verses, in this text? Yeah, Ron.
I think it's that two people or two individuals can have different viewpoints and both be acceptable to God.
Yeah, I would agree with that. Anyone come down with a different opinion on that, or a variation of what Ron said? Okay, Jerry?
I think Ron said it very well, and I would fine-tune it just a little bit, putting it in context of the whole letter, that we're not to judge or not get along with people who have different opinions. on matters in which God has not spoken.
Hmm. Yeah, and that's probably an important distinction to make. Carolyn?
Probably look at it a little more simply.
Okay.
And I see, get over yourself and start getting along.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's certainly a big part of it, right? So what are the two examples that he gives? And I think it's pretty well. This is a explicitly stated answer, right? And not only that, but it seems to be pretty clear that he's dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles and their issues that they're having here. But what are the two examples that he states in this scripture? Yeah, I'm sorry. Oh, sorry, Wes. Yes.
Food. Yeah. Whether you eat or don't eat certain things.
Yeah.
And days of observance.
Yeah.
People observe certain days as special, but some people are just saying they don't think that's right.
Yeah, absolutely. And so the day, in my mind, would most obviously be the Sabbath that the Jews would want to continue to observe, even though Christ had put the old law to death when he was crucified on the cross. I'm not familiar enough with the Greek traditions and observances or what their culture and religion would have, if they had holy days, or I'm sure they had pagan festivals and whatever. But he's saying, so if the Jews want to observe the Sabbath day, if they consider it, if that's something they still want to do in accordance with their worship of Jesus Christ and God the Father, then don't get too worked up about that. You know, try and live peaceably with them and don't pass judgment on them for that. And then he's saying, you know, one person understands that everything is good to be eaten. Anything is open for consumption. But he says the other person understands that not to be the case. And there are foods that they feel they need to abstain from. And you guys should not judge one another for having those differing viewpoints. And I want to come back to Jerry's point that he made, that these are things that God has not necessarily made a ruling on, where there are things that we can point to in Scripture and see that God specifically took a position on this issue. But in these two cases, Paul points out to us that these things were not ruled on, that this was not something that was set in stone. And so there was room for them to have differing opinions and still be okay and still be in fellowship with one another. Are there any other statements aside from what's already been made or specific verses here that stand out to you? Yes, Russ.
I like verse 8 because it says, for if we live to the Lord, if we die, we die to the Lord.
Yeah.
So it's just the idea, it's already been said, but it's just the idea of this is what's important. God, Jesus, that's what's important. I need to put myself under them and not get wrapped up in all these other things. I think it's terrible to say,
yeah,
get over ourselves.
Yeah.
My brother ahead of me.
Yeah. Yeah, it goes back to pride, right? Because if we're not focusing on Christ, on God the Father, we're focusing on ourselves. And that's at that point is when we decide we can be judges and authorities over other people instead of allowing God to be the authority. Al.
I think it's also important that we realize culturally what was happening.
Okay.
At this point. You have the Jews, the Pharisees, and their synods or whatever they were called, making rules,
yeah,
beyond what God has said in the Old Testament. And Paul is trying to correct the situation. He's trying to tell them, wait a minute, why are you making all these extra rules, these extra paragraphs, these extra things, and adding them on to what is a simple statement, which is worship God and do what you need to do with God, and that relationship is the key to your existence.
Yeah.
Whether you live or not.
Yeah, absolutely.
When we today get to the point that we are trying to make rules, whether it's head coverings or something else, we need to question ourselves, can we back it up with Scripture? And can we back it up in the point it's going to follow on in a minute, which is don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother.
Yep. Yeah, and that's, I feel like that adds an element of complication to this, because we start, and we're going to get into that passage, you know, possibly not this evening, but in the next class, that we need to be very careful not to hinder our brothers or be a stumbling block, and we need to flesh out what that means exactly and how to apply it in different situations. We also, I think, need to avoid thinking of ourselves as always being in the stronger position, necessarily. It seems like whenever, especially when it comes to, let's use the example of baptism, since I already brought that one to light. I think that if we were looking at this passage in regard to baptism and whether or not, and I was speaking to a preacher, what they call them pastors, from a community church background, and I've actually gotten to this conversation before about why baptism is not necessary for salvation. And we would both come from the position, I think, of wanting to say that, well, I'm the stronger brother. And I would, or maybe we'd even say, I'm not necessarily sure I can consider you a brother in Christ. I would probably say that to him. Whether he saw me as a brother in Christ or not, even though, you know, I believe that that's a fundamental issue. But we need to hesitate, I suppose, is the point I'm trying to make, is that we should really hesitate to consider ourselves to be in the stronger position, or say that I'm the stronger brother in this situation. Just because I feel like that's an issue of pride as well. Anything else that stands out to you about this passage? Okay, Jerry?
I really like verse 3.
Okay.
Where Paul says, for God has welcomed him, in the context of food. And I think if we really get what Paul's saying, it's actually very impactful. Because again, using that example of the field, you know, he's saying that, for instance, the Gentile that says, you know, I'm going to have some bacon this morning.
Yeah.
Whereas the Jew that says, you know, I know that under the new covenant, God teaches that all things are clean, but I can't get past that in my conscience. And God says, both of them, God has welcomed them. So if God has welcomed them, we ought not to get wrapped up and divisive over opinions, because God has welcomed both. We're both are part of the family.
Yeah, your point's well made. And I do want to say this. I think it's, maybe we're too harsh sometimes on these two different groups of people for not being able to get along with each other very well. If I had grown up in a culture that, where, you know, under the thumb of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, where it was a very dogmatic, legalistic type of upbringing, I would be very, very slow and I lost the word, but very hesitant to give up the belief system that I'd grown up with, right? And the same with the Greeks and their polytheism and all their pagan worship and believing gods were fickle and all their strange beliefs. And to bring these two cultures together and have them collide, it was not a small thing. And certainly with extreme differences in beliefs such as they had, it would be a difficult situation for them to get along. I moved to California in 2014. It took me a while to adjust to being out here. And it's part of that is because I came from a very different part of the country, right? A very conservative, slow-moving a climate where there were all four seasons. I'm going to let Wes talk now because he has his hand up. Go ahead, Wes.
You said earlier about looking, asking ourselves whether we're the strong one or not. And he does say when it starts this off, as for the person who's weak in faith. So I think there is a judgment being made there. But what he says is, welcome. Then he has a whole bunch of things he says about do not do this. But what I can tell, really the only thing, the only directive he gives is if you see that brother that you believe is weak in faith, that you think is doing something, that holding to something that God didn't command or doesn't expect him to do, welcome him. Don't make a big point of it. He says in verse 5, the Lord is able to make him stand. Not the strong brother is able to make him stand. It's not your job to fix that person and make him stand. The Lord is able to make him stand. That's God's job. That's Christ's job.
Yeah.
You welcome him. And then he talks about a whole bunch of things you don't do. You don't put a stumbling block in front of him. You don't despise him. You don't pass judgment. You welcome him. And then he talks about, in the middle there, verses 6 and 7, about we don't live to ourselves. We live or die, we live or die to Christ. So, in that sense, we're all in the same boat.
Yeah.
All of this life, for a time, and we're going to die, and we're all going to live or die to Christ, and we're going to give an account. So, let's not pass judgment on each other. Let's help each other out. Welcome the other brother.
Yeah. And it's a settled thing in my mind. I understand. I know for a fact that I'm trying my best. That I'm not a perfect person, but when it comes to matters of Scripture and matters of doctrine, I'm doing the best that I possibly can to understand what God's will is for me and then to apply that to my life. And part of what Paul's saying here is you should assume that for other people as well. I should not have a conversation with Wes and assume that he's the weaker brother automatically just because he sees something different than me. That his faith is weak, or that he's not trying his best, simply because, or maybe that I have some knowledge that he simply can't understand, or that I'm superior in any way to Wes. If we're having a conversation and we happen to disagree, that's kind of where I was coming from. It comes back to the pride of thinking that I have the moral high ground necessarily, or that I have the doctrinal high ground. There should be open discourse between us in order to flesh these things out and fall back to a position of acceptance and tolerance when it comes to these things. Yes, Dave.
Yeah, I mean, from a practical perspective, there's a couple things that stand out to me. One is because we have a difference of opinion or on matters of conscience, there's two really bad things that happen. One, we make a judgment and we make a judgment that another brother is or is not in fellowship with God. That's a spiritual judgment that we're making about their standing before God. But there's another aspect that is more practical, and I think in some ways it's even more dangerous in terms, he says, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And one of the things that Satan loves to do by creating divisive issues is, it's one thing for us to say, now you're not a child of God. But when we are, and our contentiousness over these matters of conscience is so great, that we can't do the work of God because we're so divided. You know, Ephesians 2 says, for we are his workmanship, created to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And when we make these issues so divisive that we judge one's spiritual standing, but even more practical, I won't work with them. I won't worship with them.
Yeah.
Because of their position on X.
Yeah.
And that's when we completely undermine the purpose and the effectiveness of being fruitful Christians.
Yeah. We have to end there, and thank you very much for your comment. We're going to pick back up with this on Sunday and at least spend the next class on this as well. So thank you so much for your willing participation.